Good morning. It's Eden Valley never disappoints. I preach at a number of different churches at different times. I'm just an elder at the Campion Church. I got to adding it up, and I think I've been a serving elder now for 58 years, which tells you how old I am. But at any rate, one of the things I like about Eden Valley, every church that I preach at has a different atmosphere. And when I look out at the crowd, one of the things about Eden Valley is I always see new faces. Some of the churches I preach at, it's the same crowd over and over again. But this place always has new faces. And the other thing is, when I look out at the congregation, when I first stand up, I love to see the attitude of smile. Sometimes all I get is this grumpy look, you know, like people don't know how to smile. Occasionally, I look out and I see somebody sound asleep, which I'm always grateful for, because I know I didn't do it when I first stand up. I mean, by the time I get through, if anybody sound asleep, then, you know, I get a little feedback there. That's all right. But there's that. But it's just a pleasure to be here today. I'm from the Campion Church, and a number of people there that knew I was coming out here today send their greetings. And so I want to pass that along. I would like to pray before we begin our actual Bible study. Oh, Father in heaven, this morning, Lord, I just pray that my words will not get in the way of your words, that as we study and read Scripture together, that your Holy Spirit will guide, that you will open not only my mouth, but also ears that need to hear. I pray these favors in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I get these weird things that pop up on my... that's another thing. I'm glad that God gave donkeys wisdom. You know, I'm at that age where I have all these things that come along and you shake them off and you move on. So one of the things that happened to me within the last 3 months... I went to see an eye doctor because I used to wear one contact in one eye, one contact in the other, and I could see up close and far away. And then all of a sudden, I couldn't see well at either one. And basically, it looks like at some point, I'm going to end up having cataract surgery or whatever. So in the meantime, if I want to see you folks and your smiling faces, I put my glasses on. But if I want to read where I'm at, I got to take them off. Yeah. So that's just what happens. It's just one of those things that happens. Okay, so let me go to my sermon here. And it's entitled The Rule of Law. And I want to compare the Old Testament to the New Testament and how God deals with us in grace and law. That's the big issue today. And I want to introduce it to you by comparing the leader that God gave his people after he brought them out of slavery in the Old Testament, and we're going to compare it to the leader that came from God to guide us as we are called out of slavery. Every one of us starts out in slavery. We are slaves to sin. You see these beautiful young children up here, and they will follow the pattern that all of humanity follows, and that is that they fall into sin and they have special challenges in their lives, and then God calls them out of that, and if they will follow God's leading, they will come out and by grace will be saved. And so that's what I want to look at. So Moses and Jesus, the leader of the Old Testament, both delivered their people from bondage. Okay? Both were threatened by death when they were born. Both found refuge in Egypt. Both were called out of Egypt. The Israelites were baptized into Moses, you know, when that water parted and they walked through. And we are baptized unto Jesus Christ, into Jesus Christ. The death of the Lamb, in both cases, marked the deliverance. Remember the Passover lamb that everybody had to partake of in order to be saved that night. Moses interceded for the people when they sinned. both established 12. You had 12 tribes, 12 apostles. Both established a group of 70. You remember the 70 that were called to go with Moses up to the mount? Both delivered a law to the people from a mountain. Both were criticized and tested by their own people. Both gave water to the people, water from the rock, and what that water represented when Jesus came. Both gave manna to the people. Jesus is the bread of life. Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness, and Jesus was willing to become a serpent to save us from the captivity. Both celebrated Passover. Both were tempted in the wilderness, Moses for 40 years and Jesus for 40 days. Unfortunately, however, many Christians have created a dichotomy between Moses and Christ. In other words, here you have Moses, and they base this view on John 1:17, which is our verse today. It says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." But the King James reads, "For the law was given by Moses, but," and I want to highlight, my computer's not obeying. There we go. "But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, there's an interesting thing here. I love the King James Version. The King James Version is not infallible. It's a translation. And I love the honesty of the translators. So when they were translating the King James Version, some of you may not know this, most of you I think probably do, but when you see a word in the King James Version that is italicized, that is the translators being honest with the readers. And they are saying, this word was not in the original language. So that word "but" is not in the Greek. The translators put it in there because they felt it made it easier for us to understand the sense of the verse in English. But it is not, in other words, the writer here is not drawing a contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is making a statement about each, but it's not like a definite contrast. And that's what I want to deal with. In other words, here's the point I'm trying to make today that I hope sticks with you. Old Testament believers were saved by grace. Old Testament believers were required to keep the law. New Testament believers are saved by grace. New Testament believers are required to keep the law. And I want to give you just a short, real short study of how we look up, how we understand some of these verses that are hard to understand. If you study the Bible seriously, I would tell you this. From my experience, you are always advantaged by using at least two versions. And the reason for that is that you read the same verse in two different versions, and where the differences show up, what I do in my study is I'll highlight the differences in the yellow. There we can see John 1:17, realized through, came by, are highlighted. Those are the differences that I saw in that verse. And then in my study, what I try to figure out is why did the translators translate it this way compared to how it was translated over here? And I do have favorites when it comes to versions of the Bible. I like formal versions. In other words, the translators try to give us the actual words that were written by in the manuscripts they have, not just their thoughts of what it was. Dynamic versions do differently. They try to portray what the translator thinks the meaning of the verse was. I don't like dynamic versions for study. Sometimes they're good for contrast. Anyway, your choice how you study, but I want to show you something with this verse. Let me go here, first of all, to a little program that I use when I study. It's called Power Bible. I bought the first one. I think I paid $17 for it. It's a little Bible version, a study guide. I had paid $200 for a Bible study guide down at the Bible store, and I found it cumbersome and hard to use. And then I came across this Power Bible, and I paid $17. And I was just amazed. I took the $200 version back to the Bible store and said, you know, this isn't working for me. Thankfully, they returned my money and I kept my $17 version. And the more I used it and the more I learned about it, the more I liked it. So then I ordered seven, I think I could get, or ten maybe it was, whatever it was, for $7 a piece so I could share with other people. And then I figured out that if I bought 100, I could get them for $1 a piece. So I bought 100 of them, and if anybody here wants one, I think I've got a few in my briefcase, and I'm willing to share them with you free of charge. It's just, I'd love to share any way that helps us to understand the Word of God better. So this version, one of the things that it has is it has a simple button here you push, and bah, you get the interlinear. Okay, so here we go to, verse 17, and it gives the interlinear with the King James Version, is how it works. So anyway, you notice that there is no word there for but, okay? And you can look up the different words that go along with this. I also maintain a Greek Bible, and I use an interlinear, which is available online for free. And I use the Greek Bible and copy the interlinear into it. And so you get a different sense of the verse when you see the actual words in Greek or Hebrew and their actual meaning in Greek and Hebrew. You can get as deep as you want to get. Okay? So the main thing I want to go with this verse is I want to go back to my, verse, which is, I think, this one here. Nope, that's not that one here. It's this one here. Yeah. Anyway, the law was given through Moses. The Greek word there is dia. It's through. Moses didn't give us the law. It didn't come by Moses. It came through Moses. It was God's law given to Moses and shared with his people. Given through Moses. And grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Okay? So, all Jesus did was give us greater light. But it's the same truth. God does not have one truth for Old Testament believers and another truth for you and I. Is there a difference between the sin that I sin and the sin that an Old Testament believer sinned? There's no difference. It's a violation of God's law. Okay? Let me see. Wow. That clock moves really fast. Somebody's got it on speed dial. I get back to my sermon here. Okay, so there were also two mountains, Sinai, where God gave the law, and the Mount of the Beatitudes. And that's where the division begins among many Christians. They see on the Mount Sinai this mount that was terrifying for the people to approach. And the law of God was given from that mountain. And what we extrapolate from that is that if you disobey the law, you die. Okay? But when Jesus came, he came up on a mountain and he gave the Sermon on the Mount. But if you read the Sermon on the Mount carefully, you will see that Jesus is stronger on the law than what was thundered from Mount Sinai. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave us the real meaning behind the law. It wasn't just the words of the law, Jesus said. It's even the thoughts in your heart. So, when a man looks on a woman, how he looks on her, what runs through his head is just as important as anything he actually does with that. That kind of thing. He magnified the law and made it honorable. That's what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. So, grace in Exodus. First of all, Jesus delivered his people from slavery. Did they deserve to be delivered? In other words, had they obeyed the law of God perfectly in Egypt, and because of their honesty and their obedience, they deserved to be saved. If you read the whole story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, there was a reason why the law had to be given at Mount Sinai, because they had failed to do it. Not only that, they were slaves, And when Pharaoh told them, you work on the seventh day, what do you think they did? Could they have disobeyed? Now, many of us might have an experience we could relate about, oh, I kept the Sabbath, you know, and I took this risk that I would lose my job. When I worked on the railroad for only 10 years when I first got out of high school, I became a track machine operator and worked on these gangs. And about every month or two, we'd get a new general foreman. I always got the same story from the general foreman. Today is Friday. Tomorrow we work. We're working 7 days a week. If you don't want to work tomorrow, you're gone. So I'd always have to, you know, stand up and say, well, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't work on Sabbath. In fact, I quit Friday at sundown. Well, you guys are all working 16 hours. I don't do that. Ooh, you know, I was risking my job. Well, not really. I'd gone out of my way. God had blessed, and I'd made myself valuable to them. Not everybody could run the machine I was running. They'd given me 3 months of training in Las Vegas, Nevada, just so I could learn all the buttons and the principles behind what we were doing. And so consequently, I would tell the general foreman, and he would say, well, then I don't know what to tell you, except that we're working tomorrow, and if you're not working, you're out of a job. And so then I'd go call the general roadmaster, and I would tell him, and he would call the foreman, and finally he told me, he said, look, Ben, don't do this. Anytime you have this problem, just tell the general foreman that Mr. Deal wants to talk to them. You don't have to do this. So I would tell the general foreman, Mr. Deal wants to talk to you. In those days, folks, nobody had one of these. So they would have to go, he said, what do you mean? How do you know he wants to? He said, well, because he told me if I ever had this problem to let you know and have you call him. So they would go down to the depot or to the nearest phone booth. There was phone booths along the line. And he would call Mr. Deal. And they would come out of the depot and come visit me. And it was like I was the golden boy. I don't know what Mr. Deal told them, but believe me, I wasn't risking what these slaves in Egypt were risking. Nobody was laying a whip on my back and threatening my children and my family if I didn't obey. Mr. Deal made me the golden boy. After that, the general foreman, whatever Ben wanted, basically was, yeah, Ben got. I had a private bunk car, the only operator on the gang year after year. I had a private bunk car that was fixed up especially for me. Anyway, that sounds too much like bragging, so I'll just go on and say that what they did in slavery, they didn't really have a choice about. God had to bring them out of slavery to save them and make them His people. So He, by grace, because they cried out to Him. I think in Exodus 2:23-25, it says, it came about as the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose to God. When you are in sin, and you have not come to Jesus Christ, there will come something in your life that will cause you to recognize that you need something more that you cannot achieve on your own. And when you choose to do that and you cry out to God, God will reach out to you some way. Sister, we prayed this morning for a couple of people that have reached out a little bit. Oh, yeah, if that prayer could just be fulfilled and those people then follow through and begin to study God's Word, salvation is available. In other words, freedom from bondage is available to them. And greater light is available to them. So we pray for that. So God heard their groaning, verse 24, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the children of Israel, and God took notice of them. Here are all these sinners, steeped in sin and in slavery, and they don't have much choice. And God delivered them. God delivered them. And it was solely on the basis of grace. Because of their helplessness, there is no greater argument that you and I can make with God other than our helplessness. That's one He always responds to. He knows what we're like. When we think we can do it, you know, when you first come to God and you, oh, I made all the, whatever the Lord says, that's what I'm going to do. Anybody had that experience? I'll do whatever the Lord says. That's what the children of Israel said when they came to the mountain and Moses told them what God required in order to have this covenant. And they said, whatever God says, we will do. Well, they didn't do very well, did they? God knows the human heart and the utter wickedness that's in the human heart because we are born with a fallen nature. That's what we inherit from our father, Adam, and from your father, you name the name, and your grandfather and your great-grandfather. And that's where we all start out at. Old Testament, New Testament, same difference. Okay? So, after delivering them from bondage, he didn't take his people directly to Canaan. He took a free people. They'd been freed from slavery, but they weren't exactly law keepers yet. And he took them to Sinai, and he made a covenant with them. And he outlined what his requirements were. It's not any different for you and I. When we come to study God's Word, and those of you that have become Seventh-day Adventists, you tell me if the process was any different for you. I was lucky I grew up in the church, so I kind of learned all that as we went, as I grew older and I began to understand what was involved. But there's also a disadvantage to that, and that is that I also figured out that Mom and Dad were good people. They were saved. I was a member of the same church when I became a member at 12 years old, and I was saved. And I was counting on that to save me. Kind of like, you know, like they did with their father Abraham. They were children of Abraham, and so they were saved. Look, all of the things they went through, we go through in our lives. We go through all of those steps ourselves. And then I became an elder in the church. I think I may have been 18 years old at the time. I know we didn't have any adult men in the church except my father. And his English wasn't very good, and he was a head elder. And he always had the morning prayer in Spanish. ¿Hablan español aquí, algunos? My dad was, he was a Bible scholar, and he was he could give the most beautiful prayers. Too bad, hardly any of the other members that were there understood them, because most of them didn't speak Spanish, but I sure got a blessing from them. Anyway. We all go through the same process. So a free people got it. The Ten Commandments do not begin with commands. Did you realize that? If you go to Exodus 20, verse 1, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For first we have God's showing that it was because of His love, His grace, that they had been brought out of slavery. And now He lays out the law, the commands, the covenant that He wants them to keep. And He says, if you will do this, I will bless you. I will make you my special people. I will bless you above all peoples of the earth. And through you, I will reach the rest of humanity. Okay? So, redemption then was the incentive for loving obedience. So He laid out what He had done for them. Now He's asking them to do for Him. Okay? And they begin that process. So when they sinned, what happened? Did they die? No, they didn't. God had made a place for them to go to and deal with the sin problem in their hearts, in their lives. That was called the sanctuary. Okay? Look, if we don't have a sanctuary today, in New Testament times, we don't have anywhere to go with our sin. We either obey or disobey. We either live or die. But if you have a sanctuary, you have an advocate with the Father. They had that morning and evening sacrifice where a lamb died that represented the coming Lamb of God. And we have the coming Lamb of God. Now, I see I'm running short on time. That clock is just going faster and faster and faster. So anyway, I want to give you from a glow tract an example of law keeping, forgiveness, and grace. Does anybody here ever speed? Oh, come on, admit it. You've sped. No, not you. Okay, somebody. Anyway, does anybody here never speed? Yeah, right. Well, anyway, the example in the glow tract was this fellow that was speeding. And he was a pastor, and he's on the way to somewhere important, and he told the policeman, oh, I'm so sorry. I know I was guilty. I am sorry I sped. And the policeman tells him, I'm going to let you go with a warning this time. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Mr. Policeman. Now let me ask you this. Was the policeman, was that grace? I don't see any heads. Well, I see a few heads moving. That was grace. That wasn't grace. Was it grace? Yeah. Let me ask you this. What's a policeman's job? The policeman's job is to enforce the law. The policeman's job is to see it though that if you break the law, that you're put in line for punishment. It's not his job to forgive you. It's his job to take you before the judge. Now the judge may hear your explanation. Maybe where you were speeding to was really important. You were saving a life and you had to go, you know, whatever you can convince him. I've been in traffic court. I know what it's like. Yeah, but if the policeman had really been showing grace and forgiveness, the two, and doing his job, here's what he would have told the preacher that was speeding. You were speeding. You broke the law. My job is to see to it that payment is made, that punishment is delivered for the law. I don't want to give you a speeding ticket that's going to result in a heavy fine for you. So here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to write you a ticket, but then I'm going to go before the judge and I'm going to pay your fine. Anybody ever had that experience? Don't expect it, folks. But that would be grace. That would be true, the way forgiveness works. The penalty still has to be paid. Listen, if you sin against me or I sin against you, the guilt has to be paid. The question is, who's going to pay it? Well, if you don't allow Jesus to pay it for you, you're going to pay it. If I don't allow Jesus, if I don't depend on Him, I'm going to pay it. That's the way it works in the real universe, in this great controversy of sin, evil, and God. That's how it works. Okay? I got to drop down here because I've got a long ways to go and a short time to get there. So I'm going to talk fast. You listen fast. Okay. Israel neither understood God's law nor God's grace. They came to the point where they thought if they killed that lamb, they were okay. We come to the point sometimes where we think, well, as long as I attend church and I pay my tithe and I keep the Sabbath day and I do this and I do that, God understands my special circumstances. Yeah, when you do it, it's sin. But when I do it, it's understandable. Okay? That's the way we tend to think. And we make all these rationalizations for what we do. Instead of going to the one who has said, I'm willing to pay the fine. I'm willing to take the burden. I'm willing to shed my blood. Because there's much, much more involved here than just a traffic fine. So, let me see. Does the law change between the old and the new covenants? Is there a change in the law? The law does not change. The only thing that changes is where the law is written and how it is paid. In the Old Testament, they killed that lamb morning and evening. The shed blood represented, this is what they failed to remember throughout their journey, it represented the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was willing to shed His blood for you and I. But blood had to be shed. The difference is, living in New Testament times under the New Covenant. By the way, the New Covenant is actually spelled out in Jeremiah, and it was given to Old Testament people, not to New Testament people. The promise was made to them, because the promise is the same for them as for us. The law, no longer written on tables of stone. Do you know why it was written on tables of stone? Because stone lasts. It's permanent. The law doesn't change. It's still there. And it's still on those tables of stone. And it stands as a witness against us when we sin. What God offers is to take those statements written on stone and write them here. And when it's on your heart, that changes everything. That changes everything. Now, when you break that law, it's not just on tables of stone that you can look at and rationalize. Now it hits you here. That lamb dying on the cross with his arms outspread, struggling for breath. You did that. I did that. If it doesn't get you here, there's no motivation. He was willing to pay the penalty. He brought you out of slavery. Now he introduces his law to you as he gives you his revelation and reaches out in your specific life for the specific problems you deal with and convicts you of sin through his Holy Spirit, and through his Holy Spirit fills you with love. You know, we're told the Old Testament was all about law, the New Testament's about love. Don't kid yourself. Love is only based on law. The law has to do with relationship. Those of you that are married, there's a reason that you took a legal stand before the community and you said, I'm going to be true to this one person for all of my life, all of our lives. As long as this person lives, as long as I live, we're going to have this special relationship based on law. All law is based on relationship. Imagine, for example, you're marooned on an island. I can't think of the actor's name. Tom Hanks, I think it was. There was a movie made about him, and he got marooned on an island, and all he had was this volleyball, or soccer ball, rather, I guess it was, and it said Wilson on it. So he made this little effigy and put Wilson at the top of it there, and that was his friend, his only friend, his only connection to the world. It wouldn't work that way. If you were on an island, you'd find, I don't know, a lobster or something. Something alive. Relationship. That's what the law is based on. You have this relationship with this little crayfish, this little lobster or something, and you might eat the fish and you might kill this and you might kill that to live, but not that little lobster special, but you have a relationship with him. Okay? Relationship. Look, Jesus did not fulfill the law as a means to an end. What he fulfilled was the requirements of a person. The call of his Father. He was obeying his Father, not the law. That was in his heart. When we obey the Father, instead of worrying about what's written on the stone, that's just to give us a glimpse of where our shortcomings are. And when you think you're obeying all of those, the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and you will be convicted of things you thought you had conquered that you haven't. And I'm only 75 years old. I've only got about 4,000 things left to go. What I'm saying is that I don't care how far you get and you think you've finally arrived and you find out you haven't, because God, the Holy Spirit, will convict you that you are still not fulfilling the law. Okay? Let's see. So the blood of Jesus, unlike the blood of the Lamb, actually takes away sin. The Old Testament people had the privilege of taking that and putting it in their heart. There was an Old Testament person that actually did that. The man's name was Moses. There was Enoch. And there was a number of Old Testament people that realized behind the figures of the sanctuary system and the sacrificial law, they recognized what it really meant, and they agreed with God. And so they accepted all of God's promises, and Hebrews tells us that none of them ever realized that promise on this earth. Well, Enoch did. but not on this earth. He was taken. And Moses was resurrected shortly after he died. And so, you know, a couple of people actually achieved the promises. The rest of us and all of them are waiting. Oh, there was a number of them, by the way. When Jesus rose from the dead, a lot of dead people came to life then. I don't know. I think it was probably people throughout the ages that had been especially close to God, and God wanted to save them right away, but he had this whole different problem he was dealing with. And so at the slightest opportunity, Jesus rises from the dead. He needs to take captivity captive with him to heaven, and God raises up a bunch of people that had died in the truth. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, they ascended with him. Anyway, I'm getting carried away here and going the wrong way. So the law in our minds and on our hearts, that's what we need to pray for. When we study the Bible, when we study revelation from God, a lot of times we look for excuses to rationalize where we fall short. Oh, there's this verse here. Yeah, but this one over here balances it out. And so, you know, no, come on. What we want to do is open ourselves to God. Let him convict us and then move from that. Okay. Let's see. I got a long ways to go here. Anyway, only love matters? No. Here's the thing. Law is not the antithesis, the opposite of love, but rather the antithesis of sin. Okay, we tend to think that if I'm not under the law, then I'm just obeying on love. Look, we end up being nicer than God when we think that we're operating under love. We don't understand. We're like them. We don't understand the law or love. We think, for example, that we are people of love, and so we don't execute people who commit crime, who commit murder. We don't execute them. Why? Because we're nicer than God. Love, love, love. That kind of thing can take over our thinking. What we need to do is always go to the Word. What does the Word say? And then go on that. Because love is a principle, and if we order our lives by principles, then God can bless. And God, love has two dimensions. First of all, it's our relationship with God, relationship, and then relationship with our fellow man. And it's easy to have a relationship with God until we're convicted about what we're really like. Because, we're obeying the Sabbath and we're paying our tithe and we're going to church and we're doing this and we're doing that. And we have a relationship with God. Where it really shows up is how we treat those we live with and those in our neighborhood and those in our church and with each other. That's where it really shows up. What is your standing with love? Remember the rich young ruler? We studied him in Sabbath school this morning. The rich young ruler came to God and he said, I keep the law. He was a law keeper. He thought he had it all. What did Jesus tell him? Go, take everything you have, sell it, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. Ooh, what he lacked was love. He thought he was a commandment keeper. You're not a commandment keeper just because you don't work on Sabbath. You're a commandment keeper because you follow the dictates of love. Okay? That's the only thing that does it. Love is the fulfilling of the law. New Testament, folks, for those of you that are hung up on New Testament, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves the neighbor has what? Fulfilled the law. So you know that rotten neighbor that makes you angry for whatever reason? When you love that neighbor, you're fulfilling the law. That's what sanctifies us, not what saves us. Jesus paid the penalty while we were still sinners. And then we become law keepers because the law is written on our hearts. And that we are saved is determined, demonstrated by how we treat our neighbor. You know, God has broad shoulders. You and I don't understand everything about God, and we never will. But to the extent you understand anything about God, your relationship with Him is one that has an infinite amount of growth. And our relationship with our neighbor demonstrates where we are in our spiritual walk with Jesus. And yes, the New Testament is all about love, and so is the Old Testament. And my time is up. And I had more words to say, but it'll have to wait. Yes. So, our closing hymn. I'm sure somebody over there has a better voice than I do and will come and lead us on it. It's 75, The Wonder of It All. And it is indeed a wonder, folks, that God has chosen us.